Good morning, Rio Town. How are you?
Good.
Wonderful. You're all good. Okay, we're talking about health today. You're good? I've got nothing to add. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. My work here is done. You see, over Christmas, my son and I made some glorious Lego creations. He was spoiled by grandparents on both sides. So he came out of the deal with Star Wars Legos, city-themed Legos, and then the crowning jewel, the gem, was this pirate roller coaster, huge Lego thing featured on the side screens, featuring, of course, pirates. There's a cannon that shoots blocks, skeletons that will hold swords. Then there is a three-part shark car that you can put figures in, and it moves along the tracks. Fantastic fun. There's a squid that comes up from below to attack. It's one of those, if you're like Lego savvy, it's one of those three-in-one creator types. You can do a lot with it. It boasts 923 glorious pieces. Took us hours to complete, and if I confess, and this is like what kind of labor I normally do, when I was done, my fingertips were kind of raw from those pointy edges. Like I'm not the one with a lot of manual labor. But anyways, when we were done, we felt accomplished. We felt like we had done something, and I think the proper response when great work has been done is just to stop, to enjoy it, to sit back, to behold, to watch the great work, and let yourself be satisfied in that finished work. We had high fives. I called my wife and daughters over. We're like, check out what we did. And because I'm an adult, I wanted my wife to take a picture of it and post it. She didn't. Forgiveness is a big part of our relationship, but I was proud of what my son and I had made together, and I was so proud that I was a little bit even defensive. I wanted to protect our work's welfare. You see, my three-year-old, she wanted to play with it too. She wanted to add on to it as well. She wanted to take those crusty pink little blocks and jam them on there, those big Duplos that don't even seem to fit on each other, and she just wanted to take sticky fingers and poor motor skills and just play with it. And she came up and she said, Daddy, can I play with it? And so as a loving parent, I said, honey, under no circumstance at all. I'm just a wonderful person. So we put it up on the shelf because it's sacred, where it can be admired. It's perfect as is, honey. There's no extra work required. And speaking of random transitions, today is the third week of our Therefore series. I'll come back to the Legos, I promise. But we're moving through this series that we're calling Therefore. In light of all the beauty of Scripture, therefore, now what? How does that impact our life? How does the richness of Scripture hit us in a way that's practical? On a Monday morning, on a Thursday afternoon, our topic today is health. What the health? When you hear health, what comes to mind? For some of us, our brains will probably populate with, physical health. How many steps did I get today? Did I eat anything green? Did I get enough sleep? Others of us, you might think of mental health. Am I thinking clearly? How's my stress level? Others still, you'll think of social and emotional health. Do I have any toxic relationships? How am I, like, horizontally with other people? Am I healthy? Others of you, you know the game. You're like, we're in a church. You're going to talk about spiritual health. We're going to talk about prayer, reading that Bible, maybe putting tabs or writing in your Bible. Like, that would be spiritually healthy. I want to say this. You're all right and you're all wrong if you're in those categories. Because I want to talk about all those things and more. Because what I have in mind is when I think of health in the Bible, we would almost have to use this word of flourishing, holistic human flourishing. It's a lofty thing that really doesn't happen on this side of the fall, right? But when the Bible talks about God's plans for his creation, for his people, there's this flourishing that he has in mind, a perfection that existed before the fall. So the closer you get to that, which again, we can't do. I'm not going to be preaching a prosperity gospel this morning. Have enough faith, friends. You will have a jet. You'll be 3 inches taller. Your complexion will be clear. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying our health is a gift, and what God hopes in his standard, like the restoration that he's going to bring someday, is going to be holistic. So you're going to, yes, you're going to have a good spiritual life, but you're also not going to have back pain, right? That's where we're going this morning. So if we want to talk about health, one thing that probably didn't jump in your mind is the topic of Sabbath. Sabbath. If we're going to talk about what it means to be a flourishing human, we have to bring in this idea of Sabbath. Now, on the surface, that seems like just ceasing from your work, just to stop, right? Probably not the first thought that jumps into your mind. Some of us, if we're honest, are like, oh, a boring day. Old-timey rule-keeping. Some of you are like, a Jewish Saturday. Others of you are like, I watched some SNL, that's a lazy Sunday. I know what's going on. Maybe others of us are like, Sabbath, what is that? I haven't been around church much. That's fine, we're going to unpack it. But what I'm trying to get at is, what if the Sabbath, or the ultimate Sabbath, or Sabbath principles have something to do with our health, with our holistic flourishing? What if it's vital to improving our well-being? So the question immediately pops up, how do you relate to work? You and work, how are you doing? And by work, I mean where you strive, where you have effort, where you have labor, where you're trying to sustain something or provide or forge something anew. Yes, this means your job, but it's more than that. So we work in other domains of our life. Extracurriculars, your schooling, maybe some hobbies, necessities, like sometimes it feels like work to get groceries or to eat or groom ourselves. Relationships require work to manage them, to forge them. We describe a lot of relationships in terms of work. That one is high maintenance. I have to work at it. It is taxing. If we're honest and we do a good inventory, I think we would admit that our relationship with work and rest is in disequilibrium, often marked by chaos. We're never in that sweet spot. But to be more precise, I don't want to say that work is the problem. There's a problem in our work, but work itself is not the problem. It's not the presence of work, but it's the absence of rest or the absence of balance and the presence of chaos, because work isn't bad. You go early in the Bible, work entered before sin did. God gave the first humans the responsibility to be fruitful and multiply, to tend the garden. We could do a whole sermon, I would love to do that someday, about this idea of the cultural mandate, where God starts in a garden, he says, build a city. So, and this is, by the way, something that's never been revoked in Scripture. We are supposed to be culture builders. We don't have just a spiritual, ethereal thing that we're supposed to be doing, but like, if you build a house, you're doing the cultural mandate. I could go there for a minute, but they had work before the fall. The fall, sin enters, and then a curse comes upon the work. So are you a farmer? Are you a gardener? Thorns and weeds are going to pop up. Your work, something I made good originally, is going to have a burden that comes along with it. We know this. Long hours. If you make a lot of money, you work a lot because you have a lot of pressure. People counting on you to sustain your position or to climb the ladder. You have to work a lot. If you don't make much money, you have to work a lot, probably to have two jobs. We have to work a lot. We see this kind of imbalance and this uncertainty. Government shutdown, layoffs happen. We see mind-numbing protocols. I mean, I love the illustration in Office Space, the TPS reports. Like we've got those things. We see entitled employees, entitled customers, entitled bosses. And our problems are well documented. And so I read this article this past week from the American Psychological Association, and basically their conclusion was one of the reasons that we as a society are not healthy is because of how we think about and we relate to work, because it bleeds over into the rest of our lives. And so it gave two very vivid pictures of our condition. Just picture this. It said, first of all, that we are like nomads, like people that don't have a home, that don't have a house, that are wandering. We are like nomads running on a treadmill. Think about that. We don't have good boundaries. You could be working right now. Pull out that glowing screen, send that email. You could be working on your social media profile, your reputation right now. You got to maintain that. You haven't posted in 4 days? What are you going to do without those likes? Right? We have a turbulence. We feel this treadmill. We get a pointless exhaustion. We're going nowhere. So on top of being a nomad on a treadmill, they also say that we are breathing in psychic smog. The idea is we have a mind pollution, a mental pollution. So we're out of gas, but what we breathe in is toxic and bad for our outlook on life. We live in a culture where overwork is praised. We get too much worth from what we work, what we do, how much we make. We feel terrible or we shame people. Well, you should be here, not there, right? We do all these hierarchies, and it turns out, as nomads on a treadmill, breathing in psychic smog, we don't know who we are, and we don't know whose we are. We get weary, we get burdened, and we suffer mightily, and we suffer unnecessarily. We lose the people that we love so that we can get this position. And we slave, and we slave, and we slave, and our mindsets get corrupted. And no matter how hard we work, we can't seem to get this deep soul rest. So I'll ask you again, Riotan, how are you doing? How are you really doing? How is your health? How is your health connected to your health? How does your spiritual life connect to your physical life, to your work life, to your social life? What would other people say? Are you starving out other relationships because you are so stuck on you? If you are anywhere but perfection today, please hear me out. Lean in, because I'll give you my punchline. I think we look for rest and human flourishing in the wrong place. The answer is simple. It's supposed to be Jesus. But usually that can sound like, well, that's the right answer. That's the church answer. Every right answer is Jesus. How do I fix my car? Jesus. No, I mean this sincerely. Jesus. The great physician. Jesus. I've entitled this talk, The Lord and the Restless, if you've noticed that in the Teros. Because we are restless souls. We are weary. We are heavy laden. And so what we need, if we want to get the rest of God, the rest that God provides human flourishing, we need the God of rest. That's the way it works. So flip, tap, go to the side screen, however you want to. Mark 2, verse 23. That's going to be our anchor text for this morning. My heading says, The Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this is an account found in all three of the synoptic gospels. That is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So they all record this, and they all have a little bit of a different take on this same scene. But here we go. On the Sabbath, that's Jesus, was going through the grain fields. And his disciples began to make their way, picking some heads of grain. So they're on a walk, kind of grazing and eating as they go. The Pharisees said to him, so the Pharisees are clearly out and about, they see him, and then they say, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So here's the scene, okay? It's Saturday. It's the sacred Jewish day of rest. Jesus and the guys are walking, they're eating, they're gleaning off the edges of the field. A good Jew following the law would say you're not supposed to take the edges of your field so other people can come through. Pharisees see this and they say, aha, you are breaking the law, you are breaking the Sabbath. Now, we as modern Westerners are probably like, what gives? It's not a big deal, who cares what somebody does? Well, for them, this was actually a very big deal. The Sabbath was not just one of the 613 laws of the Old Testament. This was on the top 10 list. This was number 4. And then what they had done with this day that they revered so much is they had put 39 extra rules to delineate how not to break that rule. So it's almost kind of like if you have like a pocket and you put a pen in a pocket, you're going to want to have a pocket protector to protect the pocket. But the way they wanted to put a protector on the pocket protector to protect the pocket. And it, like the very definition of legalism, rules on top of rules to keep rules. And they said, well, walking, well, that's work. Plucking grain, that's harvesting. That's work. Got you, Jesus. So this is actually one of 6 incidences that we would call a Sabbath controversy. 6 different times Jesus has controversy with the Sabbath. This is one of the main places he wants to rattle the establishment thought. Jesus has something for them in this domain, and I would argue he has something for us as well. So we're going to see Jesus teach, correct, remind, boldly challenge what they think about work and rest. What's the point? Who does it come from? What's his role? All of this. This is what's going on. So what I want to do, because there's a lot happening there, I want to hit pause. Picture this scene. Remember the scene. They're in the field. Pharisees think they've got Jesus. There's a confrontation. Let's hit pause. We're going to come back to that. We're going to take the scenic route so we can really grasp what's going on. So two big questions for me that I want to answer the rest of the time. Number one, what is the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? Two, what was Jesus up to? What was he revealing? So let's dive in. What was the Sabbath? First of all, the Sabbath was a sacred day of rest, considered holy, central to the Jewish way of life. Shabbat means to cease. It means to stop. That's awkward. Many of you just looked up at me and you're like, okay, this is not productive. What are you doing? Don't stop. Keep going. I just counted to seven. That's all I did. 7 seconds. I'm sorry. You'll never get it back. It means that you don't do anything of pragmatic or economic value, that you stop relying on yourself. You remember that it is God who sustains, and you be unproductive on purpose for your filling, for your rejuvenation, to get replenished. It's a serious day. There was 8 holy days in the Old Testament, but only the Sabbath is in the top 10. What it says specifically here, let's find this, Exodus 20. So the people of God are pulled out of Egypt. Moses is on the mountain. He gets the 10 commandments. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work. Okay? Then you break from it. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It's purposed and it's inclined towards God. It's not saying, hey, be lazy, just binge on Netflix all day. No, no, no. This is a God-wired, God-oriented trajectory here. It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he declared it to be holy. So weekly, every Sabbath day, rest was commanded for all of the people of every stripe, every social standing, rest. Even your animals, rest them. You look at other places, there was like jubilee and times to rest the land. Rest is a part of God's created order. The question that's going on here is why? Why specifically and why at that time? Well, God had worked for them, so they were to rest in God's work. What do I mean? The Sabbath is a reminder of deliverance. For 400 grueling years, the Hebrews had been slaves in Egypt. They didn't get days off. They didn't have a 401k in retirement. And they were oppressed under the heel, under the boot of, probably the sandal, of the strongest empire in the entire world. They were oppressed as cultural and religious minorities, threatened by genocide, and they didn't have a power to defeat the enemy. They couldn't work enough to be like, oh my gosh, we've done so much for you. And Pharaoh's like, I know. Why don't you guys just be done? They were continually being used. So how did Israel find rest? It wasn't self-reliance. It was the power and the presence of God in their life. He defeated the enemy. He did the work necessary. So they were to rest, appreciate that, not be the slave, be the free person, a dignified human being. Because, here, Lego reference, right? Like I said, when you have finished some amazing work, take a step back and celebrate. Marvel in it. Oh, this is great. As it looks like the box. It looks like the intention. Don't mess with it. So the Sabbath goes back to Egypt, but if you were paying attention, it goes back even farther. Sabbath is not just a reminder of deliverance. It's symbolic of creation itself. It tells us about God. Tells us about us. See, there's this pattern in Genesis. God makes something. And then he says, that's good. He makes something,
And he says, that's good. And at the end of the week, he rests. It's not because he was tired. It's because he was perfectly content. He was satisfied. He saw the work of his hands, and he's just like, nothing is lacking. It is good. Remember that. We're going to come back. When God makes something, he says it's good. When he creates, he says it's good. We're going to come back to that. God's work is worth celebrating and enjoying, and the Hebrews needed to just pause and enjoy it, not try to add to it, to appreciate it. Because what the Sabbath also can do is it can remind us that we're not machines, we're not slaves. It can remind us of who we are. It can remind us of whose we are. We are creation. We're not creator, we are creation. The word Adam in Hebrew, where we get Adam from, basically means from the earth, from the dust, from the dirt. Michael Whitmer, he's a prophet, Grand Rapids Theological. His commentary is, it's kind of like God, when he addresses Adam, he's like saying, hey, dirt boy, stay in your lane. Humanity, stay in your lane. Know who you are and know what you're not. You've been made with natural limits, so go abide in them and it will go well with you. And you're not your own. So lean on God and his ways. Craig Slain says, in ceasing from labor, one is reminded of one's true status as a dependent being. Do you know that you are a dependent being? Being. We want to be independent. We want to be Americans. By our own bootstraps. You are a dependent being of the God who cares for and sustains all of his creatures, the whole world. They ultimately belong to God. So the Sabbath is a sacred day of rest. It's a reminder of deliverance. It is symbolic of creation. And fourthly, it's a preview of something greater in the future. It's a preview. It's a teaser. It's a shadow. That's the way the Bible talks about it. It's a shadow. We'll go more in depth in a moment, but it's a shadow of something bigger and better to come. Let's resume Mark's account before we forget about what we were doing in the first place. So let's go back to that scene. Sabbath controversy. They're out in the field. Maybe it's a shouting match. I don't know. It's Saturday. They're eating grain. He is being questioned. They're trying to give Jesus some grief. You're breaking the law, aren't you? Jesus said to them, in typical Jesus fashion, he has a question for his questioner. Have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? Have you read your Bible, bro? You're gonna come at me? Like, you know your Bible? How he entered the house of God, the temple, in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, that's the show bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except for the priests. They weren't priests, by the way. And also gave some to his companions. First, let's notice what Jesus is doing. He's talking to the Pharisees, the revered religious leaders of the day who are supposed to have the Old Testament memorized. And he said to them, have you ever read the Bible? And then he stumps them with the example. David and co, fleeing Saul. He's running for his life, 1 Samuel 21. That there were special ceremonial rules, like this is the special bread. They were hungry and in need. They go into the temple, they eat that bread, and no one shames or faults David for that. Desperate hunger. What's going on there? Well, Jesus is saying they have a poor understanding of Scripture and how the law works. There's different functions and types of the law, right? There's the moral law, ceremonial law, there's a dietary law. There's a lot of divisions out there, and what he's saying is ceremonial law could be set aside in a pinch to meet a higher need, or if someone more important, or something better comes along. Because human survival is more important than procedure. You come in this morning, and you're starving, and you're going to keel over, like, let's buy you some communion bread, right? You're more important than a procedure. Jesus, verse 27, this is what he's teaching. Then he told them, the Sabbath was made for man. This important day was made for human beings, for men and women and children, and not man for the Sabbath. People are more important than ceremony. Don't miss God's concern for human welfare. I mean, that's why a lot of the things that we do, it just breaks my heart when somebody is a Christian, or maybe we're young or naive, or we have this faulty vision, and they're like, oh, you work for a church. They give you a microphone on Sunday.
you're important, and I'm not. That is so far from the truth. Martin Luther very famously said, whether you are delivering a sermon or shoveling manure, do it all to the glory of God. Human flourishing matters. If there was only a world of pastors, it would just be noise. It would be really, really bad. We need doctors. We need nurses. We need people who can fix our cars. There's value in all the work that we did, that we need to do. Because again, in that cultural mandate, God wants a flourishing society. Heaven is going to look amazing. It's going to be amazing because humanity will be at its full in full bloom. He's saying, so you don't understand work, you don't understand rest, you don't understand Sabbath, and you have an even bigger problem because of all those poor understandings, your poorest understanding is your understanding of me, Jesus. Verse 28. So then, this is the summary. So then, the therefore, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He called himself the Son of Man. He called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. This is a bombshell. If the little, have you ever read comment was like a little bit of a hot take, that's minor. This is major. This is overt. He's saying, not only do you not understand the Sabbath and work and rest, you don't understand me. Do you know who you're dealing with? I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I preside over the Sabbath. I invented the Sabbath. In Matthew's account of the same situation, Matthew adds that Jesus said, I tell you that someone greater than the temple is here. The temple is sacred. I'm the Son of Man. Oh my gosh, that's a huge term. People write books about just the Son of Man and that concept. Greater than the temple. Lord of the Sabbath. What's going on here? Well, here's the first question, review. What is the Sabbath? It's a sacred day of rest, a reminder of deliverance, symbolic of creation. So there's something with creation going on. It's a preview of something, or maybe we should say someone greater in the future. That gets us to the second question. What is Jesus up to? Jesus is revealing himself as God. The Pharisees understand what this claim means, that there's a lot of weight to it. This is code for I'm God, Son of Man, bigger than the temple, Lord of the Sabbath. I mean, who talks like, hey, I invented Saturday? What do you do with a person like that? You're like, well, you're just a good moral teacher. You're either crazy, you're lying, or I need to worship you. I mean, that's like the premise of C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. Who says, I invented Saturday? I am the author of the day of rest. Secondly, he's saying, I'm the one who delivered out of Egypt, and I have a bigger deliverance up my sleeve. Colossians is going to say he is the creator. All things were made through him, by him, for him. He was the something greater, staring at them in a green field. Pharisees had to lose their minds. What did he just say? They're proving a lesson for us. That if you get Jesus wrong, you're going to get the Sabbath wrong. You're going to get rest wrong. He's ultimately revealing, and this is a little bit wordy, but I like the way it rolls off the tongue. He's revealing that getting the rest of God, like the rest that God provides, the deep soul rest, getting the rest of God requires the God of rest. You can't get what God offers and provides if you cut God out of the equation. And so often we're so busy clinging to ourselves, striving in our own ways, and we just can't embrace what God has for us because we're clinging. The stubborn bent of the human heart is towards self-reliance. Well, I feel fine. My conscience is clear. I've done enough. I've got the awards. I've got the ambitions. And we expect it to deliver for us. We become like Pharisees. Oh, I'm just going to do enough good deeds. I'm going to work. I'll get provision. I'll make a name for myself. I'll be important. I'll be valuable. But apart from God, we are like nomads on a treadmill, breathing in psychic smog. In Isaiah 57, it says, the wicked are like a tossing sea. They're not just one still, placid place. It's like a raging tempest, which cannot rest. No sleep for the wicked. You're of two minds. You're of three minds. I'm this person this day. I'm this person next day. Whereas Jesus, just poised. Same person the whole time through. Conversely, Psalm 127 says that God gives rest to his beloved. So I wonder if this deep, holistic, healthy, flourishing soul rest comes down to faith. That faith is a key component. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we can't do anything of lasting, significant value. And something as lofty as human flourishing, being as healthy as possible, striking the right balance, we can't do that without him. So foolishly, I assume that like I've got to have the whole world in my hands. that's a heavy weight. And when I do that, I'm like a tossing sea that cannot rest, and it's wicked. So what if our issues with rest and work, and the reason the American Psychological Society says that we're nomads on a treadmill breathing in psychic smog, what if all of that is really a crisis of faith? That deep down we've got this yearning, we have this haunting fear that we try to suppress with success or money or comfort or ease or approval or social media likes to tell us that we're okay and we can just rest. If I just had 200 likes today on Instagram, I would, oh my God, I just want to put up a post sometimes. Can you give me 200 likes? And just see if that satisfies me, right? Madonna, the queen of pop. We're doing some church this morning. Love this quote. I've probably shared this before. I might share it again. I love this quote. It's one of the most raw, honest descriptions of somebody who's been successful, reinvented herself. She's been on the pinnacle. More people will remember Madonna when she's gone than probably all of us put together. She's a big deal. Anyways, this is her quote about her relationship with work and rest and all this stuff that we're talking about. All of my life has always been, like the point, to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I push past one spell of it, and I discover myself as a special human being, and then I get to another stage, and I think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. I'm not good. I'm restless. Again and again, my drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. Fear is my driver, she is saying. And that's always pushing me. It's pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. I'm a nomad. I'm running on a treadmill. I'm breathing in psychic smog. And so many of us, if we're like, if I could make that much money, be that much famous, have that much talent, I could rest by my that much pool and my that much wealth. But it's not enough. Often it just feeds the monster. And when we hope in ourselves, and I think this is why we get defensive and we settle for stupid motivational cat posters, our work is so fragile, we got to protect it. Because these clothes, moths can eat them. Our cars, rust can claim them. One wrong post on social media, and oh man, that house of cards falls apart really quick. We are weary, we are burdened, we are looking for deep soul rest. St. Augustine says to God, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." So how do we find the rest of God? In a word, as I said before, Jesus. Not trying to be cliche, not trying to be church boy in this. I'm not going to put that on a bumper sticker. Jesus, though. In Matthew's account of this Sabbath controversy, same scene, right before you get to the field, the confrontation, Jesus utters these famous words. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He doesn't promise perfect circumstances, but he says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me." A yoke is like the teaching protocol. It's the filter, it's the lens. "And learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is saying, "I have broad shoulders. I've got a strong back. I can do some heavy lifting." And we saw this in his life. I mean, one of the reasons we come to Jesus is, let's be honest, practical. Jesus didn't show us just how to be a good spiritual person. He showed us how to be a person, how to be a human.
God doesn't just care about our Christianity, he cares about our humanity as well. Jesus couldn't be rushed. He didn't hurry. He took his rest seriously. I mean, even though he worked hard when he was supposed to, the guy's ministry lasted 3 years, and he kind of redeemed the world. Like, he got things done, right? But they give multiple accounts in the Gospels of him being healthy socially. He always had margin. He had bandwidth for people. A lot of interruptions happened. He's walking through the temple. People are clamoring. Like, there's like hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem. And then he's just like, somebody touched me. Disciples are like, yeah, you're in a congested temple. Lord, did you miss that? But he's like, no, someone touched me. And I want to talk with her about this. Let's stop. And they're like, but come on, man, you got to anger the Pharisees so they can threaten your life. He's like, no. I'm gonna deal with this woman. He had bandwidth for people. He could fraternize with people. He could eat and drink. I looked on. There's an app on my phone. I have an iPhone 7, and it showed me my screen time and my usage. It tells me about the number of pickups I had. It's in my settings. You might want to try this. I mean, not right now because that'd be rude. Or maybe you would because you're Americans. But my screen time. Tells me, and literally it says productivity, how much time I spend, where my downtime is, and it's scary. As I was looking at that this week, I thought, how many times have I made eye contact with my children? Sustained eye contact. Tells me how many times I've looked at ESPN and Bleacher Report. Again, because I'm an adult. But wow, Jesus had time for people. Spiritually, mentally, he sought health. I mean, yes, he was there for the crowds, but then he would also decompress. Solace and solitude in nature. Physically, and this is what I love about Jesus. Jesus took naps. Like, our Lord took naps at stressful times. Jesus is like, yeah, an ulcer probably wouldn't help, but you know what would? A nap right now. He wasn't a slave to overwork. He got a lot done, but as he was busy, he was gentle. He embraced children. He had teachable moments. He was not distracted. He was an example of how to live. That's why we come to Jesus. But also in a spiritual and legal sense, Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't come to abolish or to destroy the Sabbath or say it's bad. He fulfilled it. He brought it into full bloom. He made it what it could be. He didn't tear it down, but he enacted it in the fullest way. In Romans 10:4, Paul says that Jesus Christ is the end of the law. So we don't have to follow a rigid script. We don't need to have 39 rules and protectors for our pocket protectors and all that stuff. He brought in a new covenant. So it's not about ceremony. We don't have a day. We don't have procedures. We have a person. We have a new paradigm. We have a new covenant. That was just the shadow. Jesus is the substance. That was just a preview. He's the main event. We get the person of rest. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. Therefore, that's our operative word, in light of all that's going on with God, the scripture, the story, the ark of salvation and redemption, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest, the rest of Jesus, has rested from his own works, just as God rested from his. Saying that you have nothing to prove. You have no one to impress. How is this possible? The gospel. Gospel rest. All the work that you would need to do to be good enough, to be loved, to be accepted, to be secure, Jesus has already done. You can step off the treadmill. You can quit the smog. You can breathe in fresh air. Probably because of one of the most profound statements recorded in Scripture on the cross, John's Gospel records a Greek word when Jesus utters, and he says, it is finished, or it is accomplished. The word means paid in full. It's done. That the debt from sin is wiped away forever and ever. The work is done. You don't have to do it. But what about the curse? Work had a curse. Galatians 3 says that Jesus Christ became the curse for us. Curse removed, we're debt free. So there's no negative. But there's also the absence of the presence of the positive. We get all the favor. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, therefore, in light of the gospel, if anyone is in Christ, Riotan, are you in Christ?
I know many of you, you're in Christ. If you are in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And see, the new has come. Let's remember what I asked you to remember. What does God say about his creation? Finish this sentence with me. It is good. You are good. The old has passed away. And see, do you see this? He looks at you. This isn't my language. I'm just regurgitating his. You are good. You are good enough. It is good. He is satisfied with what has been done. You can't add some of our crusty little Legos to the set and make it better. It's good enough. We have a soul problem. We have a holistic problem. We need a solution. It's not just, oh, I have a low energy problem and I need 5-hour energy. Or some weird trucker caffeine pills. It's not that, oh, it's just a job satisfaction problem. Yeah, maybe we should change our work up. I don't know. It's not resolved in 3 easy steps. Or if I drink enough herbal tea, I mean, maybe you should have some herbal tea. I don't know, but it's a holistic problem, so we have a holistic solution. Sabbath rest is intentional. It's to the Lord. It's not the binge on video games, lethargy. Laziness is not rest. It's the kind of rest that will fuel and empower our work, which is not bad, which is part of who we are. And then we can work not for acceptance, but from. Out of our acceptance, Paul, Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship. He made us. We are his creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are designed to work, to do good work. We are also designed to rest. We're made in his image. So in light of that, I've heard it said that we don't rest from our work, but we work from our rest. You put gas in the tank, then you go. So let's get practical here, because if you struggle, you're in very good company. I do life with many of you. I respond to a great many emails. We are not holistically healthy. And if you think you are, friends, I love you, and you're wrong. You're not. If you think you are, that's a symptom of being sick. So I don't want to give us a Sabbath obligation, but I'm just going to give you some principles, because if you're like me, and if for those of you who know me well, you know that I'm an addict when it comes to accomplishment. I've got this burning, I'm an energetic person. So it's God has a sense of humor that I'm on stage right now. If he just wants to hit me with lightning right now, like, that wouldn't surprise me. He's like, you're a hypocrite. I've taught about this stuff. I don't execute it. My life goes and goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. I work 2 jobs. I'm trying to finish my PhD. I teach 2 courses at MSU. I do this stuff with you guys. And on my days off, I don't take days off. If you gave me an 8th day, I would squander it like I do the other ones. William Willimon says that Sabbath keeping is a publicly enacted sign of our trust that God keeps the world so that we don't have to. My struggles are ultimately a lack of faith. I don't have the rest of God because I don't have a God of rest. Don't we do that? We try to redefine what God says is good and right and true. I've got this pattern. I work, then I rest. God's like, I did it in 6. I took a breather on the 7. And you're like, well, you worked 6. I'm going to do you 1 better and work 7. Gotcha. We need to break this cycle. So I don't want us to be legalistic, especially in Colossians. We're going to do a Colossians series after this Therefore series. It literally says, don't let anyone judge you for your Sabbath observance. However you do that. Like for me, it's not going to be Saturday. Kid chaos is happening and there's games. Sunday, well, I'm on the clock right now. So I got to be creative. Figure it out on your own. Those things are a shadow. Jesus is the substance. In light of that, I want to give you Sabbath principles, and I don't want to overwhelm you. Try to do 2 or 3 of these things. Okay? Here they are. First of all, you need to prioritize. And most of us, when pressed, we do prioritize. We know what's most important, who is most important. But our problem is that we do not set and enforce boundaries. We have to be deliberate. We have to protect our time, guard our energy. There's this powerful word I want to teach us this morning. No. 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 We don't say that enough. I just want to make sure we have this word. Can you repeat after me? The operative word to prioritizing and setting and enforcing boundaries is?
No.
It's no. Okay? Especially when we're spread too thin. Because if we say no when we're supposed to say no, we can say yes when we're supposed to say yes. We've got pressures. We've got expectations. We are approval junkies. And for me, I'm going to put this in writing. I knocked on Pastor Tony's office this past week. I'm like, hey, dude, I'm a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite with this. I actually should change because I've preached this stuff before, and my life looks exactly the same. And so what he and I are going to do is we're gonna actually write out a document, like fold it up, exchange it to each other and our wives, and we're going to try to hold each other to it, and that we're going to try to prioritize, guard this. Number two, stop. There's the seven count. Stop daily, stop weekly, stop monthly, stop annually. One of the ways that we stop is we take that incredible act of faith is we take the phone and we put it down. And we don't look at it. We've got enough issues coming at us that we can't handle. You know, you ever seen the old I Love Lucy clips where there's the chocolate on the conveyor belt and you just keep going? Oh, I got some. Okay, that's us, right? So we need to stop. Maya Angelou says, each of us needs to withdraw from the cares which will not withdraw from us. Problems are going to be there on your doorstep, so we need to close the door, take a breather once in a while. So we need to find ways to stop. And I don't want to be overly prescriptive. We all have different lives and different rhythms, and some of you have too many kids, and some of you have too many works, and whatever. Thirdly, spiritual disciplines. This is the one that can get legalistic. Got your quiet time in today, friend? With your sanctioned Bible case? Right? No, that's not how it works. A lot of people, especially in the first century when the canon was, you know, coming together, or in the early church, they didn't have their own copy of the Bible, but somehow they stayed healthy and they flourished spiritually. What I mean is that the Sabbath is unto the Lord. It's for God. So if you don't frame this in with the God of rest, you're not going to get the rest of God. You will be reminded through spiritual disciplines who you are, whose you are, who does the work, gives you an opportunity to cast your burdens on God, to get wisdom from him, to remember him, to learn about him. Fourthly, take care. And I mean this in a very physical way. We are holistic beings. There's not a point where it's like, this is my spiritual life, and this is my physical life. That's not how it works. Sleep more, eat better, and move enough. Figure out what that means for you. If I can actually flex my like leadership pastoral muscles in one way this morning, I want to give you one command. Take naps. Jesus is risen. Take a nap. Rest from it. Take a nap. Okay? This is not a cheerocracy. This is a cheer-tatorship. Right now, take a nap. Not right now, but right now I'm saying, for the love of God, take a nap. Wouldn't it be so cool if we saw each other in the lobby and said, how are you doing? You're like, actually, I'm pretty rested. Like, ready for my day. Normally, you know, we put on a front, I'm good. And if you lean in, I punch you. Because I'm just like on the verge, right? So take care so we don't assault each other. Five, rejoice. Rejoice. Celebrate in leisure activities. Be unproductive on purpose to the glory of God. If it's not sin, do it. Enjoy it. Kids, play. Loved children, play. We are God's children. Play. Buy that thing on Amazon. I have a friend who's at a really healthy place in his life, and he's right now, he's just like, I'm going to take French. Because I'm in my 30s, and I want to go to France someday. More power to you, right? So rejoice. I've actually scheduled some time off. For those of you who know me, that's weird. I've not done that much. I've got a couple weekends that I, just this past week, I sent some emails. I got online. I'm going to be backpacking in Big Bend in West Texas this spring because I recharge in nature, and I've backpacked once in the last 4 years. And I would do this every other weekend if I could. I need to do that. Number six, community. Yes, Jesus broke away by himself, but he wasn't a hermit. He also broke away with his guys, with his people. There's so much research out there that links pro-social, positive behavior with other people to all kinds of health. Oh, we pastors, we meet weekly at 6 a.m. to pray for each other and to pray for you. We see your prayer requests. And those prayer requests, there are praises in there, but they're often like, we got the diagnosis. My nephew's mental health, we are worried about him taking his life. Marriage is on the rocks. Got this addiction. We pray for you, we pray for each other, and it's so centering. In Galatians 6, it says that we are to fulfill the law of Christ by carrying each other's burdens. That Jesus, one of the ways his yoke is light, is his body helps you lift it. We encourage one another. We worship together. We celebrate what God has done. We remind each other. I would love to see us as a culture that we do that, that we are rested encouraging people. Mark 27, 2, 27 and 28. Then he told them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So then, the Son of Man is the Lord, even of the Sabbath." Rio Town, may you seek the Lord, and may you Sabbath well, not because you have to, but because you get to. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can rest well in who you are, that there's no more work to be done. May we enjoy you. May we take naps. Amen.